friends. This is Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway United Methodist Church. I'd like to welcome you to this podcast, this Walking with Jesus podcast, which are conversations with me and with some of the people in our church. And today we're going to be talking about addiction and recovery. And I'm here with Dan Immel. Say hi, Dan.
Hello, everybody.
And Dan is a substitute substance abuse counselor with Vertava Health. He does individual, but mostly group counseling in the residential rehab facility there. So we're excited to hear what his experience has been and some more about him and the work that is done in helping people, guiding people out of addiction. Now, we were looking at a Bible verse to share with you all first. Going to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So let's pray for just a moment. Lord, we have so many friends that need set free. And Lord, also that know the very much of the pull of addiction and the death that it drags them down to. And Lord, we also know so many times you have with your hand and given the help so that people are set free. But also just ask, Lord, that you bless us as we talk and bless those that hear today. This in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So thank you, Dan, for coming among us today, and you had some thoughts kind of immediately when you looked at the Romans 8, 1 and 2 there. Did you want to share a little bit?
Well, it was something that is definitely not unlike our Lord. I mean, I took a look at Romans 8, 1 and 2, and it was like God reminding me, because it was around the week of June 5th, 1987, that the Holy Spirit brought to life in my life, John 8, 12. Get it? John 8, 12, Romans 8, 1 and 2. For years in my own addiction, I was constantly asking myself, why can I not get my life together? Why are these things always happening? Uh-huh. And when I read that verse that particular day, it was like God answering that lifelong question in my heart. It's because I didn't have Jesus in there.
Yeah.
And
so for the hearers, you know, John 8:12 is Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
And so true that is. Uh-huh. And I'm not here to proclaim that I perfectly follow Jesus. I don't think I know anyone who does, but I do know that since my heart has become leaning towards wanting to please God, I think that's what God wants, is our desire to please Him. We don't always please Him. I don't. But I think it's our desire to do that.
Yeah, I know that. And of course, I think most people would say they, you know, that they're following God, desiring to please Him, and then know very well that they're not doing that perfectly. And I know in my preaching and in when I direct people in their spiritual lives, well, we are seeking for a full obedience. We're seeking for a victory over sin, to just have our lives completely express God. And I see no reason to stop trying. No. But your verse, you know, Jesus is the light of the world. And if you consider, well, one reason we're gonna find, you know, we're gonna look at ourselves on a day and say, "Oh, that's just not right. I've got to fix that." And you know, now I feel behindhand in doing it. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. He will at times shed light on your life in one corner, another, and some parts you've never had a good look at because the light of Jesus hasn't shined on it yet.
Absolutely. And I'll say this, Pastor, that this coming June 5th, it'll be 34 years by grace that I haven't had to pick up any drugs or chemicals. Mm-hmm. Grace. And I teach that a lot in my work because I could not do it by myself. And
I know most people in addictions would not believe that you could go 34 years. You know,
and one of the hard lessons even today is to remember to live one day at a time. Mm-hmm. I mean, God even teaches that in Matthew, that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, that it'll take care of itself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's a hard lesson sometimes. Yeah. I mean, life comes at us. And still, this is where I was going with that. 33 years later, sometimes I get hit with a life experience where I have to remember that I'm powerless over almost everything. Mm-hmm. But I know the one who has the power.
Yeah.
I learn life lessons all the time. And I have to be open and willing to listen.
Yeah, it is God that has the power. I know that I might sound like I'm just cheerleading. Of course, God has power, but this verse in Romans, Christ Jesus has set us free through, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I of course have studied so that I can preach from the Bible. You can look in the Bible and you won't actually find, if you went to look up, well, what's the law of sin and death? There's no law called the law of sin and death. And in fact, it's really only here that there's something called the law of the Spirit. So it's not a rule, as in the written commands, don't steal stuff, don't give false testimony or what. But it is that the law of sin and death is that what's always dragging us down. That's what, the inner flaw that we have, we're basically self-centered and turning in on ourselves and away from God.
Yes.
And so what holds us up is the law of the Spirit of life, and that Christ Jesus enters our life. And so, when I'm obedient, and Jesus Christ is the source of that obedience. And when I'm living in his love and expressing him, he's the source of what's making me do that. I've told people it's more like the law of gravity, that everything on my table would fall to the ground except the table's holding it up. Well, I would fall except that God holds me up and holds me up constantly against this pole. So I found out I can preach a sermon on Romans 8, 1 and 2 with the least provocation. So,
well, I mean, even Paul expounded on that when he talked about doing the things that he did not want to do and not doing the things that he did want to do.
Yeah.
I think that speaks to the law of sin and death.
You mentioned, that time when you were asking why and why. Most of the people I know that have asked why, they didn't generally do it in a group. So usually they were more alone. I know you mentioned in a previous conversation with us about the isolation that people suffering from addiction feel. Is that something you want to talk about there?
The isolation and the loneliness. Mm-hmm. Not only of the addict or the alcoholic, but of the family members, those who love alcoholics and addicts. I learned early on that isolation is actually the friend of addiction.
Mm-hmm.
It feeds it.
Well, that's good. Yeah. It's very true. Yeah. It's tell me more. Yeah.
Well, I mean, the person who's in, I call it active addiction, the person who has not been set free, they can be anywhere in the world in a group of 100 people and feel isolated, feel separate, feel alone, totally alone. And I think that goes true for those people who love the person who's caught up in addiction. It can be so terrifying, heart-wrenching, so alone, mm-hmm. without any answers, without knowing what to do, when really, and even start thinking that it's their fault.
Oh, yeah. 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 And it's a particularly difficult place of somebody who's dealing with a loved one in addiction. And this is a point where you probably know more than I. I mean, you know, what role does a family and a church have in helping a person toward recovery? What would you say that is?
Well, I'm sure a lot of people have heard that, heard the term tough love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, most families who are caught up in the world of active addiction without even knowing it, enable the person who is addicted to continue living in that world. Mm-hmm. By doing such things as rescuing them, mm-hmm. pulling them out of jams.
Yeah.
Those kinds of things. And they're doing it out of love without understanding the nature of addiction.
Yeah.
At some point, the person who loves someone who's in addiction has to, let me see, how can I put this? Let them come to their own end.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I mean, and that, I think about my own family. Mm-hmm. How terrified they must have been. Fear, that's the other thing. Mm-hmm. Fear seems to overwhelm not only the addict, but those who love them.
Yeah. And of course, yeah, because a person in a full-blown active addiction, you don't know where they are, what they're doing, and what's going to be the consequence of it all. And,
that's right. Totally unpredictable.
So that's one reason, you know, the 12-step groups tell people to admit their powerlessness, because it's pretty much what you are.
That's right. That's right. Not only the addict, but everybody who's close to that person.
Yeah.
I'm working with someone now. It's heart-wrenching. And finally, I think I have helped. Mm-hmm. I look to God to help me and give me inspiration and guidance. Hopefully this person is going to be returning to treatment very soon. And, but I have to remember, even in that relationship, that I'm not the one that can save this person. And that's true for anyone in the family who loves an alcoholic or an addict. You can't save them.
Yeah, I remember a testimony of a friend of mine, and he'd had a gambling addiction, and at a pretty young age. I mean, he was 17, 18 years old, and winning and losing great amounts of money, and they did route him. It, you know, his when it all first came to light, and of course he was in a bucket loads of trouble, and they got him into groups and recovery. And he was frank that the first time around with that, he just told people lies and, you know, and told people what they wanted to hear so that he could, and he would just pretty much literally leave the group meetings and then stop at casinos on the way back because he's not in the truth. He's not fully engaged. And mm-hmm. he was no doubt with some of the best people he could possibly meet to relieve, you know, bring him and guide him out of his gambling addiction. But until something else happened, they were powerless. Yeah. <To help. Wow.
clears throat> I mean, the last 10 years of my own addiction, I bounced in and out of treatment facilities, mm-hmm. Detox centers, AA, churches. I mean, I was searching everywhere except the one thing that I needed, a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, Pastor, it took me a long time to come to terms with my own spirituality and
yeah.
my belief that God exists and that his son came and died for me.
Yeah.
It took a long time. And I think families, coming back to the families of those who suffer, they suffer too. And you have to hold the addict accountable.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have to be patient.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. And it's always been that way. John Wesley, who really kind of the founder of the Methodist movement working in 1700s England. I mean, he was by no means a person who was, he wouldn't wink at sin. You know, that's for sure. He, you know, he taught his scriptures and he called people mm-hmm. to repentance. But I know in letters, you know, he'd said he never knew somebody who'd, well, in that case, in that day, it was called a drunkard. He never knew when to recover without relapsing 4 to 6 times, you know. And yeah. So he recognized both. You had to be firm. You had to hold them accountable. But you may as well be patient because it's not.
We're powerless.
Yeah. Yeah. And. For us, I know, you know, that and just the realization that it can take us a long time to see that this is relationship. This is bathed in relationship in terms of God and us. You know, even a simple verse like, you know, I know Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, that sounds like Jesus says, well, I'm the light of the world. Lights with me. There's effect. But that verse is couched in relationship. If he's Absolutely. Your light, that means his stuff is involved in you. Yeah.
When I was in active addiction and I heard something like that,
mm-hmm.
my first question in my sick head was, okay, well, where are you?
Yeah. yep.
You know, if I don't see you, mm-hmm. yeah, if I can't touch you,
yeah.
And I think these are struggles for anyone in addiction who struggles with the idea of God.
Yeah.
To me, God is still a great mystery in many, many ways. And hmm. and I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Today, there was a day when I wasn't good with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So yeah, in the out of the anger, the isolation, and the fear. You're also blaming God for not being clear enough, not being present enough, not, you know.
Yes. As an addict, I was also very defiant, stubborn, and hard-headed.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is interesting that you know, to come near to God, you know, one key is to actually be looking for him, you know, or to set your heart on him. No, he's not completely hard to find or hidden from the world, but sometimes for us, we actually have to be seeking him for to work. And then also, you know, following, you know, that verse there says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Well, there's, you know, God will speak to you and you show you some things, but he cannot. It's hard to suppose how even an omnipotent God could show you all you need to know unless you're trying to follow too. You know, that there's a back and forth and engaging and just a life together with him. So
I mean, it wasn't just the lacking of a relationship with Christ. I didn't know how to have relationships, period.
Yeah.
God taught me that through his word.
Mm-hmm.
How to treat brothers and sisters.
Oh,
how to treat someone that I care about. I had to learn that stuff. And what seems very gracious to me is that it seems whenever I need to learn something in my own recovery, God is always right on time. And
okay, yeah.
And in some of the strangest ways.
You mean he kind of sends somebody in who to show you something you were ready to hear? Is that?
That's right.
Yeah.
Or something I read.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I work in the field of addiction. And I continually learn from those I'm trying to help.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I think part of when one has walked away from addiction and you're in recovery, what I've observed is people are catching up some of the things they should have learned. You know, because of course, when you're in a family relationship and there's a full-blown addiction going on, I've had to tell people, look, you know, you keep expecting to get love from these people or wanting to get love from these people. Well, it's not going to happen until this addiction is clear, until they're dry.
That's a fact.
And so the other side of that is however many years you've been in addiction is years that you didn't grow up that way. You didn't grow emotionally. You didn't learn to love. You didn't, because under the best of terms, we learn better how to love our neighbor, our spouses, our families, as we go forward through time, meet challenges, get help from God, get shown some things about ourselves, as you know, as people reflect back to us what we're doing. Very little of this goes on while somebody's in the grip of an addiction, and so yeah, you're going to be shown things constantly, and always learning just a little bit more, you know.
Right. You got to be looking.
Yeah.
You know, I've learned in my own recovery there are some things that I have to do.
Yeah.
I have to do. I plan every day. I know that if I miss, I like to get up early in the morning because I want to spend the first hour of my day in relationship with God.
Yeah.
Having my coffee.
Yeah.
My prayer and meditation, which I knew nothing about meditating. I knew a lot about prayer.
Yeah.
About telling God what I wanted. But I didn't learn until I got sober how to listen.
Okay.
And how to pay attention to how he answers.
You know, I was going to ask you, because I had a friend, he was Assembly of God pastor, and he had even, you know, wider experience of the community that's afflicted with addiction and drug abuse and that. He was a big fan of residential facilities. He said, I'm just not sure, for the most part, whether you can take that person who's got this problem going on and get any fruit at all unless they go and they stay, you know, where, you know, in a residential facility. Is it, what do you think about that? Is it true?
Well, I think initially, most Not going to say everyone, but I think that in the beginning, most people benefit from a residential treatment program of some type.
Yeah.
But then I'm really for like aftercare type programs.
Yeah.
Halfway houses. Any like IOP, intensive outpatient stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think 30, 60, or even 90 days is enough.
Okay, yeah. I've heard that too.
No. This is a lifetime journey. Mm-hmm. Recovery is a lifetime journey. And just like life, people who don't have addictions, their journey with God, with their spiritual life, is lifetime. It's lifelong.
Yeah.
And I don't like really like the term rehabilitation.
Okay.
unless you're talking about someone who had a good life, who was living right, and then somewhere fell off the path, if you will.
Yeah.
When I got into trouble at the end of my addiction, I mean, they call it corrections, they call it rehabs. I had to be habilitated.
Oh, okay. I understand. Yeah.
You
didn't have any life skills for them to revive. You had to learn them all. Huh?
Right. And I'll tell you something. That's another thing about addiction. It is a family illness. It is passed down through generations.
Mm-hmm.
I'll say this. I no longer blame my parents.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my father was not my stepfather, who you guys knew, but yeah, my biological father. Part of the process of my own healing and recovery was forgiving him.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother.
Yeah.
I was 9 years old, and I didn't understand what was going on in my family.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
But I learned, God showed me. And forgiveness, oh my gosh. I had so many resentments in my life. I had to forgive people.
Mm-hmm.
Because that stuff was killing me.
Oh yeah. Yep, and you grow up in that house. Yeah, you don't usually understand what's going on, just trying to survive it. And it's wonderful to have, you know, Christ begin to take a hold in your life because you quickly discover you need a help and a ton of it. Now, just, you know, we'll probably close here in a few couple minutes, mm-hmm. just because we keep the length about here.
Sure.
Just for a church. Okay, you're talking right now to a member of the religious leadership. I'm a pastor and I lead a church. What can churches do, you know, just directly to help people who are in the grip of addiction or people who are already recovering? What is there one of those one things we should carry away? What do you think?
This really gets into one of my own struggles, Pastor.
Uh-huh.
Most people, including myself, I've shared this already.
Uh-huh.
Most people who are at a point of surrender.
Yes.
They don't know anything about God.
Okay.
And oftentimes, and I know this is a very difficult topic. Okay. I learned from Bill Wilson and the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous.
Yeah.
I believe that program was God-inspired.
Yeah.
And especially because the important thing to remember at first, in the beginning, is that a person caught up in addiction needs to realize that they do not have the power to stop. Second, I don't believe you have to define that power, the power that they need in the beginning. The biggest thing to understand is that person needs a power that's greater than them, that's greater than any human power.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't have the power to stop it. I proved that to myself thousands of times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I know as churches, of course, we'll be quick because we're teachers and we're preachers, and we'll say, well, we went on a shout, well, the power is God, or the power is Jesus. Can't you just start there?
Yes, you're right on target, Pastor Harley. You're right on target. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, I myself have had to go to God to get confirmation, to get the peace I needed.
Uh-huh.
To not necessarily preach Jesus to addicts and alcoholics. I do when it's right, when it's the right time. And I count on God to let me know when that is.
Yeah. But I think,
Go ahead.
Well, I think a couple things playing into that. Because first off, Jesus and God are preached. The church and the culture still has a broad proclamation of Christ. Now, for us, that it kind of goes back to relationship. You know, God showed us when he sent his son, you know, born in Bethlehem, walking among us, that his message is, part of it is how the message is given, and it's given in relationship. If all we needed to know was to know a thing, he could have written it in the sky and we could all read it. Okay.
Right.
But it needs to come in relationship. And so there's a point in time that it's only logical that to bring Jesus in a powerful, meaningful way into your conversation with somebody needs to be in the context of relationship. So
absolutely.
Then you take that to the person just coming out of addiction and early stages of recovery, or wherever they're at. There's so much emotional noise. So much distrust,
yes.
So much, I don't know who you are, and I feel so powerless in this situation. I'm required to be here, for heaven's sakes, you know, and
right.
There's so much of this noise, you know, you kind of call it, I guess my word for it is emotional noise.
Excellent way to put it, noise.
That you're not going to be heard if you're just saying, you know, here is this, you know, it's about Jesus, because you won't be heard in that, you know, so the time will come, you know,
yeah.
That, again, a person in dealing with full-blown addiction, just stepping toward recovery, you're trying to save them alive. You're trying to get them to where you do have a person you can talk to.
A couple of things before we run out of time on what you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
The man I was telling you about earlier, mm-hmm. Pastor Gar.
Yeah.
Bless his heart. He's gone now. He was someone who demonstrated to me. He was the very first man, especially, who demonstrated to me what the life of Christ might have been like.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And I needed that. I don't know if he knew that I needed that, because that's the way he lived his life.
Uh-huh.
But I saw that.
Yeah.
For 5 years, I saw that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, and that comes back to what you're saying, relationship.
Yeah.
We have to, and it's not just alcoholics and addicts. I think that we're called to love.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to love people. And for us to love someone unconditionally,
yeah,
we can't do it. We can come close.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as I know, God's the only one that can do that perfectly and totally. But I don't know. I was thinking the other day, what pain God must have experienced.
Mm-hmm.
When he witnessed his plan.
Yeah.
For us.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, as a father, anyone who is a father, I'm not.
Yeah.
I can only imagine what that would feel like emotionally.
Yes, and I know we do not love, we will use pain as an excuse to say we'll love less, and God,
yeah,
says he's going to love that much more. I know that, you know, what you're looking for is the love of Christ to just be shed abroad in your heart, and it's his love on your heart and his love being expressed through you.
Yeah, the truth of the matter is sometimes that's painful.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah, work. Well, I bless you for your work, because I know it's messy work too, that you'll get so far and then have to say, well, I don't know how that'll turn out, or this was a setback, and
phone call.
Yeah, that's right.
We get phone calls all the time.
Uh-huh.
What happened?
Yeah. So we should probably wrap up for now. I think we'll make sure to talk some more again. But Dan, I've had a great time talking to you, and hope you have too.
Well, you know something, Pastor. This, it's like my work, okay?
Uh-huh.
Doing things like this, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't really prepare anything. I read the verse.
Yeah.
You know, that we were going to open with. And boy, did that shed some light on me and in my life.
Yeah.
But I consider not only what I do in my life today,
uh-huh,
but doing things like this.
Yeah.
It's not about me. This for me is a privilege and an honor and a matter of grace.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thankful that you asked me to do this.
Well, I'm thankful you agreed. Now, I think, well, I'll go ahead to close this with prayer. And, then having brought up prayer, let's pray.
Okay.
Father, just ask for Dan that he be strengthened in his work this week with the friends and clients that he meets. Ask, Lord, that you be with our church family and those that we know. We know, Lord, there are those struggling with addiction. We know those that are families standing by, and those who hold the faithfulness that you bring for their recovery. And just ask, Lord, that your light shine in our lives. Lord, reveal to us where we need to respond to you. Let your Holy Spirit make us both holy and loving. And we just bring this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Dan, it's been a sincere pleasure. And I just hope you have a rip-snorting good day today.
Got some things to wrap up at the house. You know, when you get sober, you got to be responsible.
That's right. Yeah. Be responsible. So, listen, I'm just going to sign off here. This has been the Walking with Jesus podcast. And you've been listening to Pastor Harley and Dan Immel Broadway United Methodist Church. If you've been listening, we hope you'll tune back in again to one of our other podcasts and hear what Jesus is doing in people's lives. So thanks and God bless, and we'll talk to you next time.
God bless. Thank you.